Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Unchurched Live. It is a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker, the skeptic, and some soul food for the Christ follower. I am your co-host, Finesse. That's my media name, y'all. My government name, my birth name is Michael D. Teague. But once I'm on the air, I got to make that transformation. And so I'm Finesse, and I'm here with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Dr. Gardner, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing pretty good, man. Doing pretty good.
I'm glad to hear that. Dr. Gardner is the soon to be, I think, July 9th, sir?
July 9th.
July 9th, the producer, director, host, brand manager of Talking Points. So, Dr. Gardner, before we start the show tonight, why don't you tell everybody what Talking Points is all about and how they can reach you?
Well, Talking Points, it's going to be broadcast Facebook Live. It's also broadcast on, there'll be a podcast that you can find. And it's going to be in iTunes.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yep. So the iTunes, you would also, it also will broadcast on Vision Stream Network. So Vision Stream Network, Facebook Live, and iTunes. I'll be on all three of those platforms. And what Talking Points is about, it's transformational learning for everyday people. And the intent of the program is to educate the audience on topics such as spiritual reform, social change, transformational leadership, and personal growth. And so we'll talk about a variety of topics that will be coming up. The one that this first series that we're going to do is on, it's called The Four Pillars of Faithfulness. The Four Pillars of Faithfulness.
I like that.
And those four pillars are demand, desire, discipline, and duty. And so the first show will come out this Monday night.
All right.
On February the 9th, we will broadcast on Facebook Live. It'll air 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time or EDT time, whichever time you're on. And for those who are in the Arizona area, it will broadcast here. Oh, change that. Not 9 p.m. Sorry about that. It will broadcast in on Eastern Standard Time at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And those here in Arizona, it will broadcast here 4 p.m. Now, obviously, if you can't watch the show live, you can always catch the rebroadcast. And but we're looking forward to doing some real special work here. This is a precursor for some other things that I'll talk about at a different time. So anyway, but that's the gist of what Talking Points is about. It's coming up this Monday night, Eastern Standard Time at 7 p.m.
Well, I'm looking forward to it. It's always about Doctor expanding the brand. It's always about getting good information out, good content. And I've known you for several years now, of course, prior to you becoming a co-host, but since then, I mean, you have powerful content, and we're going to continue the tradition of powerful content. I like to call it infotainment because we're providing information and entertainment, so we're calling it infotainment. Tonight's topic, everybody, promises to be provocative. Even the title itself is provocative, The Politics of Jesus. Now, let's think about this for a moment, Doctor, and viewing audience, listening audience, we are simulcasting on Be Live TV and Blog Talk Radio. And let me just say, if you want to call in to speak to us, if you want to comment, you have a question, you can call in 657-383-0106, 657-383-0106. And I would say this, also, press 1 to speak to the host. And if we're already getting comments, and if you appreciate and or feel blessed by what we are saying, then do me a favor, like and share. So, Doctor, if this is the guiding principle of tonight's show, if Jesus was running for political office, what would his political platform consist of? So, Be Live family, should I say Unchurch Live family, if Jesus was running for political office, thank you, Marbuck, for sharing. If Jesus was running for political office, so if he was elected, he would be known as President Jesus.
Well, yeah, that's,
you sure would. Yes, sir.
He'd be known as President Jesus.
President Jesus. So,
I mean, go ahead.
No, no, doctor, go ahead. Listen, I'm man in the chat. Go ahead, brother.
Okay. You know, the question would be, is which party would he espouse? You know, would he be green? Would he be a Democrat? Would he be a Republican? Or would he be kingdom? You know, the question would be, is there really a political party on this earth that would suffice to manifest the incarnation of God? I just want to know, is there a platform that is broad enough that has the capacity to handle, you know, Christ incarnate? I would go as far as to say is this. I don't see Jesus being a Democrat. I don't see him being a Republican. I don't see him being a green card holder or even an independent, because he's coming from a different politic, mind you, that this world has never seen. Come on, talk to me. He is introducing a politic that had not been introduced before, because all other politics prior to Christ's arrival were all based upon the human wisdom, human governance. That's how I want to start the conversation. Now, I don't think that he would. I don't think there is a political party on this earth that has the capacity to hold the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ.
Either that political party would implode or explode with the power of God.
You can't put new wine in old bottles or old wine skins, because if you do, when the fermentation process occurs, it's going to split. It's going to cause the bottle to bust or the wine skin to burst. And so I think the essence of Christ and the essence of who Jesus is, and so when we talk about the politics of Christ, those politics cannot be defined or understood by the frail human governmental operations that we currently see or that have already existed.
So, Doctor, let me introduce this also to our viewing and our listening audience. Let me adjust my camera. So basically, we have to, if we understand the whole notion of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, which is a social, economic, and political, spiritual reality that one day will be a natural reality, we have to understand that Jesus' government would only be a transitional government to that ultimate government, which would be instituted by him. Garland J. Sloan, sir, thank you for sharing the video. You understand what I'm saying? And we got to lay that out, and that's one of your first points. I'm just restating it, that even if Jesus ran as an independent, it is but a temporary government, because the ultimate government will be the kingdom of God.
ultimate government be the kingdom of God. And I've heard some theologians and scholars put it like this, that that the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. In other words, that it has arrived in one sense, but it's not completely fulfilled. And so, which goes to my first point. If we want to identify the politics of Jesus, we have to look at some of the things that his way of doing things, or his style of governance, or Christ-centered governance, had the impetus, number one, of the Spirit.
So let's start with that. So we already understand that Jesus' human government, if he was running for political office and was elected by the populace known then as President Jesus, that his term of office, one term or two terms, would be but a transitional government to the ultimate government, which would be the kingdom of God. Now, theologians call it realized eschatology, which is another way of saying the now and the not yet. You see, so I like a starting here because it really helps us to gain perspective on human government. That even though I guess number 45 is in office now and maybe in office for the next 3+ years, it's but a human government. So doctor, let me ask you this: is there a government that is even being established right now that may be operating behind the scenes, but nevertheless operating?
Well, I think that the government of Jesus is in operation even as we're speaking right now. The problem is that human beings, have difficulty understanding or visualizing the presence of God or the kingdom of God operating in and among humankind.
So doctors, break that down a little bit.
Okay, well, let's if you have your Bibles, those who have their Bibles, I want to talk about the kingdom of God, first of all, from Jesus' mandate. And so St. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and it says this, and I'm going to read from the King James Version. And it says in verse 18, and this is after Jesus had gone through his 40 days in the wilderness. So if you know the story, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And after those 40 days, he went to the synagogue, which was, you know, the religious gathering place of that time. And he picks up the book of Isaiah. And he finds this passage there. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." And it goes on to say in verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus preached, and you can find this theme throughout the Gospels. It was called the Gospel of the Kingdom. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And so, which means God's reign. Well, when you think of a kingdom, Finesse, when you think of a kingdom, you think of a government, right?
Exactly.
Anytime. So he preached the government of God. This is what God's government looks like. If you go throughout the gospels, you'll find the kingdom of God is likened unto, or the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So he said, this is what the government of God looks like. And so that's what he preached. But he introduces something there in verse 18 to give us a of human ranking and human pedigree, his origin came from directly from God. You know, in fact, in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, or chapter 3, I believe that's where it's at, chapter 3, we find that there was a ruler of the Jews, and his name was Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus privately. By night. You know how it is. Some people don't want to be seen with someone, he came to Jesus privately by night, and he said to him, Master, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, but no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with them. And Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. And he goes on to tell him again, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. And so Jesus was letting Nicodemus know that the nature of the kingdom of God is not of human origin, that it's spirit-based. And so the politics of Jesus is spirit-based, and it focuses on the kingdom or the reign of God in this earth. Now, there are other aspects of it there, too, but I wanted to point out, number one, that it's spirit-based. Any comments on that before I kind of go any further on that?
I would say I'm looking at our notes for tonight, and this is good. I like what you said here, that the politics of Jesus, Unchurched Live family, indict hierarchy, empire, classism, and it invites us to servant leadership. We got to unpack that. I like that. So the politics of Jesus, see, we got to lay a good foundation, everybody. It's a spiritual kingdom. See what I mean? Even on a human level, Jesus is being moved spiritually, and so it's really a spiritual kingdom manifest in a human context. It is an indictment against hierarchy. So there are no superiors and subordinates like in the workplace. There are no
right.
The politics of Jesus says that there are no masters and no servants. There's no caste system. People are not given favors or preferential treatment because they have a certain socioeconomic position in society.
You stop and think about that for a moment. I'm thinking of this particular story that there were a couple of disciples, and
So, Doc, what I'll do while you're looking, I'm gonna do my best to unpack this a little bit. So,
okay, go ahead.
So, if there's no hierarchy and there's no preferential treatment, then everyone should be considered equal. Now, our Constitution says that our Creator has endowed us with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, whether that has been manifested in this society with all people, that's a different conversation. And we know historically that has not been the case. But if Jesus was president, there would be complete equality. See, we got to understand that.
Okay.
And even in a pluralistic society where there are African Americans, Caucasians, Indians, Asians, Hispanics, whether they're gay, straight, LGBTQ, Black Lives Matter proponents and activists and Me Too activists and alt rights and ultra conservatives and ultra liberals, all of that, it is a radical notion for Jesus, one of his platforms, to be complete equality. So that means to me, no more racial profiling.
No more racial profiling.
That means to me, no more sexism.
Okay.
No more classism. I mean, aren't these things, Doctor, that Jesus would be campaigning with respect to?
Well, it's interesting enough that Jesus did campaign when he was on the earth. Did you know that?
Yeah, I did. Yes.
He campaigned. And just go back for a moment to Luke 4:18. He says that he preached, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him to preach this good news to the poor. And to the captives and to the broken. And so if you think about that, Jesus had his own movement, and his movement did not begin among the elite.
It was a grassroots movement.
It was a complete grassroots movement.
Right.
He gained traction amongst the poor.
That's deep. Right, not among the political action committee, not among the greatest donors. It was akin to President Obama. You know, it was the $20, $5, $10, $15, and $20 donations online. So Jesus gained traction among the Medicaid recipients, among those who were on SSI, among those who may have been on welfare, those who were minimum wage workers. You see what I'm saying? Those who were laborers.
You know, yeah, and so when you stop and think about that, that's where, so if he was to run for office, he would not be trying to get any campaign donations. In fact, he would probably tell his disciples to go fish.
Exactly. He wouldn't have the Koch brothers funding his campaign. what's that progressive investor's name? Not Carl Icahn. I forget his name. I got George Soros. George Soros. See, now George Soros is a billionaire, yet he funds progressive political campaigns. So let me pause if you wouldn't mind, Doc, and say you are watching and listening to Unchurched Live. It is no holds barred spiritual conversation for the seeker, the skeptic, and just a little bit of soul food for the Christ follower. I'm your co-host, Finesse. Along with my co-host, Dr. Stephen E. Gardner. Tonight's topic is the politics of Jesus. And I want to say, Doctor, before you jump back in, thank you for those who are viewing. I see the numbers increasing in the back of the platform here. That we're not advocating Democrat, Republican, Green Party, or Independent. We're not.
No.
Although this is a political, a theological, biblical, and political conversation. We're not advocating any particular party. We're looking at the scriptures, and we're extracting from the scriptures what Jesus talked about and lived during his life, and how that can be applied in the political sphere. It is a spiritual movement, the kingdom of God, and Jesus railed against some of the things that we hold dear in the human community. That said, Doctor, jump back in.
Okay. So you asked me a question. You one of the things that if Jesus is kingdom, that's right, Frank Morales, you know, the elite did not need him. And so his politics was an indictment against hierarchy, empire, classism,
empire, classism,
and an invitation to servant leadership. In fact, the problem that Jesus had, he never had a problem per se with Rome. He had a problem with those religious leaders who were in bed with Rome. Now, I know I'm going somewhere with this.
It's all right. Go ahead.
If you go back to Matthew chapter 20, I believe that's where it's, chapter 20 and verse 20. I'm going to read it. It said, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, declare that these two sons of mine will sit one on the right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Okay? But Jesus answered you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we're able. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father. Now, then he goes on to say, when the ten, now this is, there was a mother and her two sons, and you know, mama, these are her boys, you know what I'm saying?
Her babies.
Her babies, you know. I think, you know, if it's a father and their sons, and a father and their daughters, you know, you're going to always think the best. You're going to want the best. And so she was basically asking, look, when you come into your kingdom, allow my boys to sit one on the right and one on the left. And so that's what we see. But the request that she made, and the, you know, and the sons, what they said to Jesus caused a stirring and a problem and became divisive amongst the ten. And they said, when they heard, verse 24, when they heard it, they were angry with the two brothers.
Mm.
Because why? They wanted to be above the other.
Mm.
They want to be above. She, because their mama wanted them there. You know, they want to be above. They wanted the American dream. I mean, they want to be, you know, they want to have the best life yet. They want to be above everybody else. And so they got angry. Now these were people that were followers of Christ, yet there were people that who followed Christ just like they did. They wanted to be above them. That's where it was an indictment against hierarchy. And now watch this. And he goes on to say, but Jesus called them to him and said, look, come on, y'all sit down. Have a seat, you know. Let me just break this down to you. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. Now, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I'm going to read it again. He said, when he got them to sit down, got them all calm, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that is folk that operate within human government, they what? Lord it over them. Huh? And their great ones are tyrants over them. Jesus said in 26, it shall not be so among you. So therefore he eradicated this whole seeking, this hierarchical seeking the preeminence amongst, you know, the ranks and files of those who follow him, that you cannot be seeking the preeminence. It's about egalitarianism. It's about the leveling the playing field. It's about access to everyone. He said, it shall not be so among you, but he that desires or wishes to be great among you, bam, let him become your servant.
So Jesus railed against, ambition.
He railed against ambition.
What?
Wanted to be up front, wanted to be seen,
yeah.
Wanted to be recognized. You know, all of that stuff is.
So really, how about this, everybody? The politics of Jesus really would have instituted an anti-government, a government that is against everything that we see today, right? Executive orders, tweets that take priority over policy, right? Political favors and granting of offices based upon those who supported you, who contributed the most, etc. Frank Morales, the guy. Yes, sir. So this is deep. So Jesus came to turn human government inside out.
Inside out, or proverbially, he turned the table upside down.
He flipped the script.
He flipped it, man.
See?
And so,
go ahead. It's good.
So the blindness that I see occurring amongst religious leaders, here's the blindness. That they're following the same way of the Gentiles.
Well, Doc, I was just gonna go there in terms of the next part of the note. See, this is and you put together the notes tonight. You understand it, and you hit the ball out of the park. I told you that off air. See, this is the part that's troubling about Jesus, everybody. Jesus even has a word, if you will, or a politic, better yet, a politic for the church, for the faith community. Hey, Doc, do you want to go there or should I go there?
Look.
We're about to get in trouble now, sir.
Wait a minute. Yeah, I got some things to say about that.
All right, go ahead.
Okay. If you look at the scriptures and we talk about the gospel, you would find that most of the angst that Jesus had was not with sinners and publicans. It was not with those who are morally bankrupt. It was about people who were in religious positions that were supposed to be leading God's people into a place that resembled Torah, or the principles of the Torah and the like, but yet they were themselves, you know, the brunt of his argument and the brunt of his disdain. In fact, he went into one place and he his government was, his politics was an indictment against corrupt temple practice.
Go ahead. I'm laughing, Doc, because I'm about to introduce something, and I'm definitely going to explain myself. Yeah, I've been in media for a minute, and people can misinterpret. The early church embraced communism, spiritual sense.
In the spiritual sense, boy, you're going to get. People hear the word communism.
I know, and I know. Now watch this. It was from each according to ability, to each according to need. The part of communism that is, troubling is the atheistic component of it. See, when Karl Marx promoted Marxism, he did it from a perspective of God being absent, and it really became a very oppressive type of system as it was operationalized. However, if you look at the book of Acts with the early church, they turned in all of their resources to the apostles, and the apostles distributed to everybody they had need. That's communism with the little c. Go ahead, doctor.
I'm just going to give the scripture so that.
Yeah, please do. Please do.
Really know where he's talking about.
Yeah, Doc, please do.
He said that in Acts, I believe, this is Acts, let me get it right, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, he said, now the whole group of those who believe were of one heart, one soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need.
See, doctor, this is a powerful conversation. Let me just take another quick break. You're listening and watching Unchurched Live, a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. Tonight's topic, the politics of Jesus. See, one of the things, Doctor, that you and I have talked about for a few years now is providing, not us, but the scriptures providing a corrective to what we see going on in churches. You know what I mean? Jesus says, for example, and it can be interpreted, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I know churches where they make the tithers get up and march down the aisle. So now what is it? Now there are people who can tithe, and there are people who are fronting who really can't tithe, but they want to be seen when they're tithing, right? So what does that say to people who can't? Who just can't?
It creates a sense of guilt. In other words, the practice of itself does not lead to it leaves them feeling like they are less than.
Yeah.
And Jesus was not about people feeling less than. He was about lifting those who were less than up.
So here's one of the scriptures that I've resonated with for many years. The Son of Man, now watch this. If for those of us who attend church, and I go to Liquid Church, I go to the Edison campus and have been now for going on 5 years. If you want to know if your pastor is truly serving God, hear what Jesus said. The Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the true shepherd does not exist to be served. Bishops love offerings, birthday parties that the church has to pay for. You understand? And I'm not railing against it. I'm just saying, for some who pastors who institute their own anniversaries, all those kind of things, adjutants, armor bearers, security. You know, if you're not jeopardizing the stability of the government, Pastor, why you need security? I'm just asking. So the Son of Man does not come to be served, but to serve. The true pastor, as Dr. Gardner has articulated, and as Jesus, really, that would be part of his political campaign, that all the reverends, the bishops, the cardinals, the archbishops, should be servants, not those who are served.
Yeah, and that's true, you know, and there are other things that we can find there that we see that the politic of Jesus, as I kind of alluded toward that, it was an indictment against corrupt temple practices. He went into one temple, and he says he got indignant.
He was mad. Jesus was mad.
Jesus got indignant.
Yeah.
He went in there and turned over the money changers and the tables. I mean, and he's basically said, you're a bunch of thieves.
He turned the temple out because
he turned it out.
Because, you know why? Because he said that my house must be a house of prayer. And basically you're making it a commercial and again, you're making it a commercial type establishment. But that's not what the church was meant to be.
It was not what the church meant to be. And so when you take that and you translate that, and I know I'm going to make some folk mad, but that's okay. You get glad after you get mad. The church is not a place to pass out your business card so that you can advance your business.
I agree 100%.
It is not a place to pass out your business card. You know, it's not a place to try to advance your multi-level marketing idea. Now, I'm not against multi-level marketing. I think there's a place for that. I think it's a legitimate business model. But what Jesus was trying to say through that action that he did, and this is my opinion, so you can disagree with me, so, is that keep the sacredness of my house to what God the Father has already ordained that it should look like. It should be a place of prayer, a place of worship, you know, a place where folk can get, they shouldn't have to pay to get a blessing. Come on, talk to me.
Yeah, I agree, Doctor. I'm laughing because I want to say something, but I'm not. I'm simply going to say that the politics of Jesus would turn most church would turn some churches on their head. So now, if Jesus was president, what if Jesus was pastor? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, you understand? This thing is deep. This thing is deep, right? The son of our pastoral model, unchurched family, is Jesus, and his method is, listen to what he said, the Son of Man, i.e. him, does not come to be served, but to serve, and this is the hard part, doctor, in listening and viewing audience, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the pastoral life is one of giving oneself to others. Now, yes, there is work-life balance. There's the part that we must reserve for our families, etc. I get that. At the same time, the practice of pastoral ministry is by its very nature self-giving and servant-like. And you know what? This is the hard part. There never comes a point where you stop serving or I stop serving. You see what I'm saying? We don't reach a certain point where God says, okay, now, you've served long enough. Now we're going to let the people serve you. No.
Mm-hmm. You know, you bring up something when you start talking about that. And I'm thinking about the person that you had mentioned that had an issue that did not have anything to give and how that would make them feel. And that also goes to another indictment. I think that Jesus' politics would be an indictment table discrimination. Everyone can sit at the table equally.
Exactly.
That means there will not be any roped off sections for the biggest tithers and no special seat for the elite.
Wow. See the power, and doctor, I'm thinking while I'm listening to you. I think if churches followed the example of Jesus, there would be an influx of people, perhaps that at least America has never seen. The problem, see, Gandhi said it, and I remember Ricky Vera has said this a couple of times. Mahatma Gandhi, who was not a Christian, he was a Hindu, I believe, said, you know, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I have a problem with Christians. Because oftentimes, we who are Christ followers do not rep Christ. We don't represent him well. I'm not talking about perfection because there was only one perfect one in human history, that being Jesus. You see what I'm trying to say? But to really manifest Christ, to really represent or represent Christ in the world, I don't think, doctor, we'd have a problem with evangelism. I really don't.
Right, because people would feel they would feel loved. They would feel accepted. I mean, I've heard it reported, and unfortunately, I've seen it practiced. A person comes in off the street, they would sit him in the back.
Right. And don't let him be homeless. Don't let him be homeless.
Rather than sitting up front, and because they may not be dressed appropriately or they may not have the proper hygiene, you know, they relegate them to a section or a place where it would make the others, the regular attenders, to feel comfortable. I believe that Christ had an indictment against those kind of practices, whether it be that exact practice or something similar. In fact, you find that in Matthew 11, 19 and also Luke 7:34, they said, look at him. Talking about Jesus, a glutton and a drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Mark 2:15. So he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. You know, Luke 19:7, they all murmured, he has gone to be the guest of a man, a tax collector who is a sinner. Luke 15:1-2. Another time, the tax gatherers and other bad characters were all crowding in to listen to him, saying, This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. He welcomes sinners, eats with them. So when we talk about the politics of Jesus, it's first of all, I believe, an indictment against how we do church today.
So, Abadia Brown, it's definitely your first time commenting. We appreciate your comments. Because we have only a few minutes left, I'm not going to comment about the comments tonight. I'm just posting those comments. So just because I'm doing so out of respect for those who've taken the time to comment, I'm not going to say I agree with everything that's being said. Yes, you understand what I'm saying, Doctor? But I do appreciate it. And you know, this is a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. And it's interesting because I think that one of the things that Christianity says is that we can't fully save ourselves without a savior, right? That there's only so far that human beings can go. That said, Roger Brown, I do understand what you're saying, because historically we've almost taken a passive role and expected miracles to drop out of the sky and deliver us. So I do understand that motif.
He said
it's my first time. So sorry, but listen, I appreciate. Feel free to continue to watch and listen and continue to comment, because it's interesting. This is called Unchurch Live, right? So it's not church. It's not meant to be. So we welcome all comments. You see what I'm saying? This is, and by definition, and let me just post the title, it's Unchurch Live. See what I'm saying? So we have a diversity of comments and perspectives. That said, tonight's topic, I'm sorry. I am a woman. My apologies. I see an image. The image on your Facebook page comes to me. It looks like it's a picture, so my apologies. I do appreciate your comments, though, and please continue to listen and to watch. Doctor, jump on back in, sir.
Well, you know, let's deal with another indictment that I think that if the politics of Jesus were what he tried to show and how he modeled before his disciples and modeled before the religious leaders of their day and modeled before those who were alienated and those who were marginalized, he had an indictment against sexism and nationalism.
You know, it's interesting. Yeah, I like that.
and the scripture that I'm coming from is in St. John chapter 4. So all of you Christ followers, you can go to the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, or if you're just a seeker and a skeptic, please go to the Gospel of St. John chapter 4. You'll see a conversation that occurs between Jesus and a woman. And Jesus was thirsty, and his disciples had already gone to get something to eat or whatever the case it might be. So he goes up to this well. And when he approaches the well, he sees this woman there, and he says to the woman, "Give me something to drink." And the woman, you know, was taken aback by his comment and basically said, "Well, how is it that I'm being a woman and you're a man, and you ask me to give you something to drink?" And he said, "I'm a woman of Samaria." And if you don't know the backstory behind the Samaritans and the Jews, there was bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, they were cousins. They were family.
Like the Hatfields and the McCoys.
They were the Hatfields and the McCoys. I mean, so there was bad blood. She was a Samaritan, Jesus was a Jew. So why is it that I'm a woman of Samaria and you're going to ask me to give you something to drink? So here's another thing. In their day and time, that it was kind of it was not the appropriate thing to do to address a woman like that in public. So Jesus just went against every barrier that existed. The sexism barrier, he's talking to a woman in broad daylight. The nationalism barrier, because they were Samaritan had a certain kind of pride about being who they were. Jews have a certain kind of pride about being who they were. Conversation went on, and Jesus said, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, you would ask him to give me living water. You have to come back here no more. And so the conversation went on, and he said, well, give me this. You don't even have anything to draw with. You ask me about this water. He says, well, give me this water so I can come back here no more. So Jesus said to the woman, he says, well, go call your husband. And so she said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right about that. You've had five, and the one you're now with is not yours. Oh, she said, oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she went into this discussion about how, you know, the religious separation between the Jews and the Samaritan, and Jesus broke it all down to the point that the woman was so impacted by the conversation she had with him. She left her water pot, went back to Samaria to the men, mind you.
To the men.
To the men, and told the men, come see a man that told me all things that I did. And you tell me, you go judge for yourself. Tell me if this is not Christ.
See.
And so, go ahead.
No, Doc, go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, that's an example where Jesus really has an indictment against sexism and nationalism. And so, those are not the tenets that are associated with the kingdom of God or the politics of Jesus.
And interestingly enough, and I like that example, and that everybody who's watching and there are people who are continuing to log on, we appreciate it. See, in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, Jesus tells a story, or the writer tells a story, of Jesus encountering a group of men who caught a woman in the act of adultery, right? So they caught her, see, and it's interesting in how Jesus deals with this situation. The men caught her in the act of adultery, basically having sex with somebody. Either she was married or the man was married, or they both were married. And they drag her out of the house but let the man go. And they want to institute Jewish law, which was, if memory serves me correctly, death by stoning.
Exactly.
And they went to Jesus, Doctor, if I'm not mistaken, and Jesus
Absolutely.
Doesn't even respond. It says that instead of responding, he begins to write in the dirt. Right? And, you know, scholars have debated over whether he was writing the Ten Commandments, or whether he was writing down the names of the men who were there. like y'all trying to blow up her spot, I'm about to blow up y'all's spot. You understand what I'm saying? And then listen to what he says now. Listen to what he says. He says, and we're talking about the politics of Jesus, against sexism, against nationalism, against hierarchy, concern for the poor, the least, the lost, the lowest, and the left out. He says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And as the story goes, all of the men who were that adamant about instituting Jewish law, that snatched her out of the house, and it may have been her house. So now, why are they going up in her house?
Wow.
And perhaps one of the guy who was in the house with her having sex with her was one of their boys, right? You ain't gonna out your boy. You gonna just out the woman, right? She's a thot. Okay. So this is what Jesus says. He turns to the woman and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "They're not here." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go forth and sin no more." So what ethic was Jesus instituting? Because he was the fulfillment of the law. We know this. So maybe there was an ethic above the actual commandment that Jesus not only embraced but personified and was trying to manifest as part of his kingdom ethic.
Well, let me answer it this way. Jesus had a mission, and his mission was to save those who were lost. The whole do not need a physician is those who are sick. And so he was, the politics of Jesus wrestles with the concept of how do I stay true to the integrity of my calling, right, in the face of, you know, opposition that could undermine my influence. Yeah. And so, you know, so he wrestled with that. So what Jesus knew the law, and the law of Moses said this, Vanessa, that in order for this woman to be stoned, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. At that time, Jesus bumped off all the witnesses. He did a Guido. And so,
yes, sir.
He through his wisdom and his wise sayings, and to how he took what he knew about the law.
This is good.
And what he knew about their intent.
This is good.
He used it against them and said, look, I'm not really saying that you shouldn't be stoned. I'm just saying, who this without sin above you? You start throwing a stone. And if you read the scripture, from the oldest
this is
to
good.
The youngest, they left. He bumped off all the witnesses.
Doctor, listen, I'm gonna lovingly blow up your spot. And this is a good thing, Doc. You know, I would never violate confidence. So this is all in terms of things we talked about. See, Dr. Gardner is a genius in terms of church conceptualization, if I could put it like that. Is that too heady to say, Doc? I'm serious. There's some theories that he has about how the church should function, servant leadership, transformational leadership, that I resonate with. If any church, faith community followed Jesus' example, there would be no membership issues. I'm just, as they say in text speak, IJF, I'm just saying. The problem is there are many faith communities that don't follow the example of Christ, and those churches are dying, everybody, at the rate of two every day, and that statistic is 10 years old, so it may be even more. Jesus respected women.
Yes, he did.
And you have churches that disrespect women.
Watch this. Jesus respected women in a culture that viewed women as second class.
Say that again, doctor.
Please
say that again.
Jesus respected women, or elevated the status of a woman in a culture that viewed women as second class or as property. That was the cultural paradigm of their day when it came to women. Jesus went against all that, raised them up, lifted them up to the point to where I want you to see what the kingdom really looks like. It looks like someone that's addressing the needs of the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. It looks like someone that's willing to sit down with the sinner and the publican and eat dinner with them and not turn their nose against them. It looks like the person that sees that person that's there along the side of the road, and rather than cross the street like the Levite and cross the street like the priest, that went there to pick them up, took care of the needs, took them down to a place and said, if there's anything else, I'll give it when I come back. That's what the kingdom looks like. That's the politics of Jesus in action.
See, and the thing is, doctor, if we're going to talk about the authority of Scripture, and we got to raise this, doc, because, you know, we're seeing different comments. And Mary White, thank you for the comment. Frank Morales, thank you for the comment. If we're gonna rank the authority of Scripture, the most authoritative words in the Bible are in the Old Testament, the words of God speaking to Moses, for example, and the words of Christ in the New Testament. Everything else is an interpretation. Let's just think about that. Everything else is an interpretation. And oftentimes the church talks about things that Jesus never talked about. Remember, we did the show a while ago. You know, the things that Jesus never talked about. Jesus never talked about homosexuality. He never talked about it. And there was homosexuality going on back then. Remember Caligula back in the day? I think it was the 80s or the 70s. Caligula came out, that movie. So, and I'm not here to condone or vilify homosexuality. We need to get back to what Jesus taught and talked about and taught and lived. That's what we need to get back to. And I think if we did that, it would solve a lot of our church problems.
Right. And you know, it just would, man. And so, but unless we can look, we have to change the lens that we look at.
There it is.
We have to change. And we, tonight we raised some very powerful terms about the politics of Jesus. It's an indictment against sexism. It's an indictment against nationalism, against hierarchy, empire, classism. You know, it's an indictment against corrupt practices in the temple. It embraces the needs of the poor. When we saw the operation of early church, all they would do, you know what they were really doing? They were really living out the very principles that were introduced in the Torah, in the law and the prophets on how to care for the community. So it was an Old Testament principle that they were living out when they made sure all their needs were met.
Right. And there were no kings. There were no queens. You understand? Yeah. There was none of that. It was an egalitarian community. And the extent to which, you know, the church grew, and we understand Constantine, I think 313 AD and 3rd century AD, made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and it began to become more institutionalized and hierarchical, et cetera. I think that we need to return to the simplicity of what life in the community of faith can be.
I agree with that. And something else there that you said there, and it just ran across my mind. The biggest problem associated with what that the early church was confronted along the lines of them caring for the poor is what happened after that. You see that they distributed all that, but it was what happened after that was the problem. The problem was money, because there was somebody in the group that sold their property, but they kept back part. Come on, talk to me.
Right. Wait a minute now. That's my retirement fund. Wait a minute.
I'm not going to talk about 401k. Is it? Come on. You got to put yourself by bootstrapped off. I mean, you know, and so all these guys. So the problem we see there is the same problem we had today. We have a problem with money. We have a problem with money. And here you see a community of faith that was able to take care of the needs of those who believed like them. They were an example of what the kingdom looks like. It was non-sexist. It was not nationalistic. You know, it didn't have a flag. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I'm not saying this is I'm anti-patriotic. How could I be? I've spent 22 years in the military. I'm very patriotic. But the kingdom of God did not have a flag. You know, you could kneel, but you want to kneel to the Almighty God. Come on, talk to me. I mean, there's a lot that can be said here. We have to change our lens and look at, let the scriptures speak to us. The term is called exegesis. Exegesis. Allow the scriptures to speak to you rather than reading into the scriptures your cultural worldview or the other. Okay, we have some other comments and getting close to our time. You want to address some of these comments?
Yeah. Obadiah Brown, you're supposed to pay yourself before others. That was a comment that was just up. Stephanie Marie, the politics of Jesus looks like the church as a whole, focusing on what God has assigned each so that we have no time to pay attention to anything else. I like that.
Interesting.
And H. Richard Niebuhr, Christ and culture, you see. Christ above culture, Christ the transformer of culture. If there is anything, and I think Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King really lived this. He didn't have a problem with America in principle. He had a problem with America in practice.
And there's a lot of good books out there, man.
You see what I'm saying?
You know, we're not the only voice. In many cases, we're just an echo of what others have been saying. There's this one book. I brought it specifically so you can kind of see it. It's called The Conflict, Holiness, and Politics in the Teachings of Jesus. You know, it's by Marcus Gore, and they forwards by N.T. Wright. And, you know, so there's people that have been talking about this and trying to remind us of what's most important. And if we think about what's most important, you know, that's right, I agree with you. Love is all there is. And if that's not what Jesus promoted, I don't know what he did. He promoted love. What does love look like? It embraces. It doesn't alienate. It doesn't make others feel small. It helps those who are on the periphery to feel like that they're included. It allows everyone to sit at the table to eat the same bread. And you don't have to sit in the back. You know, you don't have to go to the back of the bus anymore. Come on, talk to me.
I like that. And I think these principles that would have constituted the platform of Jesus, we've got to live out in our families, in our communities of faith, in our city, states, nation, and world. And sometimes we got to agitate, activate in order for it to happen. It's not easy to do in the pluralistic society. You see what I'm saying? But there's some principles here, Doctor, that we've laid out that people can implement. You see, nobody said it was going to be easy, but God's power will be with us as we endeavor to do it. So, everybody, this has been Unchurched Live. It is a no-holds-barred spiritual conversation for the seeker and the skeptic. Give the little soul food for the Christ follower. We want to thank you, everyone who's commented, everyone who shared. Doc, as always, we thank you for your partnership. Tonight's topic has been the politics of Jesus. We broadcast every Thursday evening from 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, simulcasting on Blog Talk Radio and Be Live TV. Doctor, any closing words before I end our show tonight?
No, unless you want to pick one of the comments out, you know, that our listening audience have been so gracious to put up some very thought-provoking things.
Love is all there is.
That's what it's, that we'll close out with that.
And
love is all there is.
Hey, so we'll end with how we started. Unchurched Live, the politics of Jesus. You know how we do, Doc. At the end of every show, what do? We go one love.
Peace.
Peace. All right, everybody. See you next
good night,
week. Y'all. Have a good night.